Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got another beautiful day out there. Nice and cool. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you, Father, for your Son that you sent to us to help us out, Lord, to show us the way. And I ask, Lord, that you anoint us today to give this message out. And I praise you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for all that's accomplished because of it, in Jesus' name. Well, I've got a little treat for you today. I want to give you some of what Andy Murray talks about, the carnal Christians and the self-life, and how we can walk out of that. So that's what I want to do. We're starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for ye were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do ye not walk after the manner of men? For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? The apostle here speaks of two stages of the Christian life, two types of Christians. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were Christians in Christ, but instead of being spiritual Christians, they were carnal. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for ye were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Here's that word a second time. For whereas, this is the proof, there is among you jealousy and strife. Are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men? For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not men? Four times the apostle uses that word carnal. In the wisdom which the Holy Ghost gives him, Paul feels, I can't write to these Corinthian Christians unless I know their state and unless I tell them of it. If I give spiritual food to men who are carnal Christians, I'm doing them more harm than good, for they're not fit to take it. I can't feed them with meat. I must feed them with milk. And so he tells them at the very outset of the epistle what he sees to be their state. In the two previous chapters, he had spoken about his ministry being by the Holy Spirit. Now he begins to tell them what must be the state of the people in order to accept spiritual truth. And he says, I have not liberty to speak to you as I would, for you are carnal, and you cannot receive spiritual truth. Well, that suggests to us the solemn thought that in the Church of Christ, there are two classes of Christians. Some have lived many years as believers and yet always remain babes. Others are spiritual men because they have given themselves up to the power, the leading, and to the entire rule of the Holy Ghost. And if we are to obtain a blessing, we must first decide to which of these classes we belong. Are we, by the grace of God, in deep humility, living a spiritual life, or are we living a carnal life? Then let us first try to understand what is meant by the carnal state in which believers may be living. Now, we notice from what we find in Corinthians four marks of the carnal state. First, it is simply a condition of continued infancy. You know what that means? Suppose a beautiful baby, 6 months old, it can't speak or walk, But we don't trouble ourselves about that. It's natural and ought to be so. But we suppose, suppose a year later, we find the child has not grown at all, and 3 years later, still no growth. And we would at once say, there must be something terribly wrong. And the baby that at 6 months old was the cause of joy to everyone who saw him has become to the mother and to all a source of anxiety and sorrow. There is something wrong. The child cannot grow. It was quite right at 6 months old that it should eat nothing but milk. But years have passed by, and it remains in that same weakly state. Folks, this is the condition of many believers. They are converted. They know what it is to have assurance and faith. They believe in pardon for sin. They begin to work for God, and yet somehow there's very little growth in spirituality, in the real heavenly life. And we come in contact with them, and we feel at once there's something lacking. There's none of the beauty of holiness or of the power of God's Spirit in them. This is the condition of the carnal Corinthians, expressed in what was said to the Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12. You have had the gospel so long that by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you need that men should teach you the very rudiments of the oracles of God. Is it not a sad thing to see a believer who has been converted 5, 10, 20 years, and yet there's still no growth, no strength, and no joy of holiness? What are the marks of a little child? One is, a little child can't help himself, but is always keeping others occupied to serve him. What a tyrant a baby in a house often is. The mother can't go out. There must be a servant to nurse it. It needs to be cared for constantly. God made a man to care for others, but the baby was made to be cared for and to be helped. So there are Christians who always want help. Their pastor and their Christian friends must always be teaching and comforting them. They go to church and to prayer meetings and to conferences, always wanting to be helped. And that's a sign of spiritual infancy. The other sign of an infant is this: he can do nothing to help his fellow man. Every man is expected to contribute something to the welfare of society. Everyone has a place to fill and a work to do, but the babe can do nothing for the commonwealth. And it's the same way with Christians. How little some can do. They take a part in work as it's called, but there's little of exercising spiritual power and carrying real blessing. And we should ask ourselves, have I outgrown my spiritual infancy? And some must reply, no. Instead of having gone forward, I have gone backward. And the joy of conversion and the first love is gone. Regrettably, there are babes in Christ. They are yet still carnal. Well, the second mark of the carnal state is this, that there is sin and failure continually. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whereas there is strife and division among you and envyings, are ye not carnal? A man gives away to temper. He might be a minister or a preacher of the gospel or a Sunday school teacher. Goes to all the prayer meetings. But yet strife or bitterness or envying is often shown by him. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, we are told that the works of the flesh are especially hatred and envy. How often among Christians who have to work together do we see divisions and bitterness? God have mercy upon them, that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is so frequently absent from his own people. And you ask, why is it that for 20 years I have been fighting with my temper and cannot conquer it? It's because you have been fighting with the temper and you have not been fighting with the root of the temper. You have not seen that it is all because you are in a carnal state and not properly given up to the Spirit of God. It might be that you never were taught it, that you never saw it in God's Word, that you never believed it, but there it is. The truth of God remains unchangeable. Jesus Christ can give us the victory over sin and keep us from sin. Now, I'm not telling you that the root of sin will be eradicated and that you will have no longer any natural tendency to sin, but when the Holy Spirit comes, not only with his power for service as a gift, but when he comes in divine grace to fill the heart, there is victory over sin. Power not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you see a mark of the carnal state, not only in unlovingness, self-consciousness, and bitterness, but in so many other sins. How much worldliness, how much ambition among men, how much seeking for the honor that comes from man, all the fruit of the carnal life to be found in the midst of Christian activity. Let us remember that the carnal state is a state of continual sinning and failure. And God wants us not only to make confession of individual sins, but come to the acknowledgement that they are the sign that we are not living a healthy life. We are yet carnal. A third mark, which will explain further what I've been saying, is that this carnal state may be found in existence in connection with great spiritual gifts. There's a difference between gifts and graces. The graces of the Spirit are humility and love, like the humility and love of Christ. The graces of the Spirit are to make a man free from self. And the gifts of the Spirit are to fit a man for work. And we see this illustrated among the Corinthians. In the first chapter, Paul says, I thank God that you are enriched unto all utterance, and all knowledge, and all wisdom. And in the 12th and 14th chapters, we see that the gifts of prophecy and of working miracles were in great power among them. But the graces of the Spirit were noticeably absent. And this may be in our days as well as in the time of the Corinthians. I may be a minister of the gospel. I might teach God's word beautifully. I may have influence and gather a large congregation. And yet, I may be a carnal man, a man who may be used by God, may be a blessing to others. And yet, the carnal life may still mark me. You all know the law that a thing is named according to what is its most prominent characteristics. Now, in these carnal Christians, there was a little of God's Spirit, but the flesh predominated. The Spirit didn't have the rule of their whole life, and the spiritual men are not called so because there's no flesh in them, but because the Spirit in them has obtained dominance. And when you meet them and have fellowship with them, you feel that the Spirit of God has sanctified them. So let us beware of the blessing God gives us in our work, that it deceive us and lead us to think that because he has blessed us, we must be spiritual men. God may give us gifts that we use, and yet our lives may not be holy in the power of the Holy Ghost. And my last mark of the carnal state is that it makes a man unfit for receiving spiritual truth. And this is what the apostle writes to the Corinthians. I could not preach to you as unto spiritual. You are not fit for spiritual truth after being Christians so long. You cannot yet bear it. I have to feed you with milk. And I am afraid that in the church we often make a terrible mistake. We have a congregation in which the majority are carnal men. And we give these men spiritual teaching, and they admire it, understand it, and rejoice in such ministry. Yet their lives are not practically affected. They work for Christ in a certain way. But we can scarce recognize the true sanctification of the Spirit. And we dare not say they are spiritual men full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Let us recognize this with regard to ourselves. A man may become very earnest, may take in all the teaching he hears. He may be able to discern, for discernment is a gift, he might say. That man helps me in this line, and that man in another direction, and a third man is remarkable for another gift. Yet all the time, the carnal life may be living strongly in him. And when he gets into trouble with some friend or Christian worker or a worldly man, the carnal root is bearing its terrible fruit, and the spiritual food has failed to enter his heart. Beware of that. Mark the Corinthians and learn of them. Paul didn't say to them, "You cannot bear the truth as I would speak it to you," because they were ignorant, stupid people. The Corinthians prided themselves on their wisdom and sought it above everything else. And Paul said, "I thank God that you are enriched in utterance, in knowledge, and in wisdom. Nevertheless, you are yet carnal. Your life is not holy. Your life is not sanctified unto the humility of the life of the Lamb of God. You cannot yet take in real spiritual truth." Well, we find the carnal state not only at Corinth, but throughout the Christian world today. Many Christians are asking, what is the reason there is so much feebleness in the church? And we can't ask this question too earnestly. And I trust that God himself will so impress it upon our hearts that we shall say to him, "It must be changed, Lord. Have mercy upon us." But that prayer and that change cannot come until we begin to see that there is a carnal root ruling in believers. They are living more after the flesh than the spirit. They are yet carnal Christians. There is a passage from carnal to spiritual. Did Paul find any spiritual believers? Well, undoubtedly he did. Just read the 6th chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. That was a church where strife and bitterness and envy were terrible. But the apostle says in the first verse, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." There, we see that the marks of a spiritual man are that he will be a meek man, and that he will have power and love to help and restore those that are fallen. The carnal man can't do that. And if there is a true spiritual life that can be lived, the great question is the way open? And how can I enter into the spiritual state? Here again, I have four short answers. First, we have to know that we can live that spiritual life on earth. Nothing cuts to the roots of the Christian life so much as unbelief. People don't believe that what God has said about what he's willing to do for his children. Men do not believe that when God says be filled with the Spirit, he means it for every Christian. And yet Paul wrote to the Ephesians, each one. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "Be filled with the Spirit and do not be drunk with wine." Just as God doesn't want us to be drunk with wine, and he does want us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if God means that for believers, the first thing that we need is to take home God's word and study it to our belief until our hearts are filled with the assurance that there is such a life possible, which it is our duty to live, that we can be spiritual men. God's word teaches us that God does not expect a man to live as he should for 1 minute unless the Holy Spirit is in him to enable him to do it. We don't want the Holy Spirit only when we go to preach or when we have some special temptation of the devil to meet or some great burden to bear. God says, "My child cannot live a right life unless he is guided by my Spirit every minute." That's the mark of the child of God. Romans 8 and 14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And in Romans 5 and 5, we read, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. That is to be the common everyday experience of the believer, not just his life at set times only. Did a father or mother ever think, for today I want my child to love me? No, they expect to love every day. And so God wants his child every moment to have a heart filled with love of the Spirit. And in the eyes of God, it is most unnatural to expect a man to love as if he should, if he's not filled with the Spirit. Oh, let us believe a man can be a spiritual man. Thank God there is now the blessing waiting us. Be filled with the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. There is the blessing. And if you have to say, oh God, I don't have this blessing, go ahead and say it. But say also, Lord, I know it's my duty, my solemn obligation to have it, for without it I cannot live in perfect peace with you all the day. Without it, I can't glorify you and do the work you would have me to do. And that's our first step from carnal to spiritual, is to recognize a spiritual life, a walk in the Spirit that is within our reach. How can we ask God to guide us into spiritual life if we don't have a clear, confident conviction that there is such a life to be had? Then comes the second step. A man must see the shame and guilt of his having lived such a life. Some people admit there is a spiritual life to live, that they have not lived it, and they are sorry for themselves and pity themselves and think, how sad that I am too feeble for it. How sad that God gives it to others but has not given it to me. They have a great compassion upon themselves, and instead of saying regrettably, it has been our unfaithfulness, our unbelief, and our disobedience that kept us from giving ourselves utterly to God, we have to blush and to be ashamed before God because we don't live as spiritual men. A man does not get converted without having conviction of sin. When that conviction of sin comes and his eyes are open, he learns to be afraid of his sin and to flee from it to Christ, and to accept Christ as a mighty deliverer. But a man needs a second conviction of sin. A believer must be convicted of his peculiar sin. The sins of an unconverted man are different from the sins of a believer. An unconverted man, for instance, is not ordinarily convicted of the corruption of his nature. He thinks principally about external sins. I have sworn, I've been a liar, and I'm on the way to hell. He is then convicted for conversion. But the believer is in quite a different condition. His sins are far more blamable, for he has had the light and the love and the Spirit of God given to him. His sins are far deeper. He has striven to conquer them, and he has grown to see that his nature is utterly corrupt, that the carnal mind, the flesh within him, is making his whole state utterly wretched. When a believer is consequently convicted by the Holy Spirit, it's especially his life of unbelief that condemns him, because he sees that the great guilt connected with this has kept him from receiving the full gift of God's Holy Spirit. He's brought down in shame and confusion of faith, and he begins to cry, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I have heard of God by the hearing of the ear. I have known a great deal of him and preached about him, but now mine eye sees him." God comes near him. Now Job, the righteous man whom God trusted, saw in himself the deep sin of self-righteousness that he had never seen before. And until this conviction of the wrongness of our carnal state as believers come to each one of us, until we are willing to get this conviction from God, to take time before God to be humbled and convicted, we never can become spiritual men. Then comes the third mark, which is out of the carnal state into the spiritual is only one step. One step. That is the blessed message I bring to you. It is only one step. And I know many people will refuse to admit that it is only one step. They think it too little for such a mighty change. But wasn't conversion only one step? And so it is when a man passes from carnal to spiritual. You ask, when I talk of a spiritual man, that I am not thinking of a man of spiritual maturity, a real saint. And you say, does that come in one day? Is there no growth in holiness? I reply that spiritual maturity cannot come in a day. We cannot expect it. It takes growth until the whole beauty of the image of Christ is formed in a man. But still I say that it needs but one step for a man to get out of the carnal life into the spiritual life. And it is when a man utterly breaks with the flesh, when he gives up the flesh into the crucifixion death of Christ, when he sees that everything about it is accursed and that he can't deliver himself from it, and then claims the slaying power of Christ's cross within him. It is when a man does this and says, this spiritual life prepared for me is the free gift of my God in Christ Jesus, that he understands how one step can bring him out of the carnal into the spiritual state. And in that spiritual life, there will be much still to be learned. There will still be imperfection. Spiritual life is not perfect, but the predominant characteristic will be spiritual. When a man has given himself up to the real, living, acting, ruling power of God's Spirit, then he has gotten into the right position in which he can grow. You never think of growing out of sickness into health. You may grow out of feebleness into strength, as a little baby can grow to be a strong man. But where there is disease, their healing must come if there is to be a cure effected. There are Christians who think that they must grow out of the carnal state into the spiritual state. Folks, you never can. What could help those carnal Christians? To give them milk couldn't help them, for milk was a proof that they were in the wrong state to begin with. To give them meat would not help them, for they were unfit to eat it. What they needed was the knife of the surgeon. Paul says that the carnal life must be cut out. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And when a man understands what that means and accepts it in the faith of what Christ can do, then one step can bring him from carnal to spiritual. One simple act of faith in the power of Christ's death, one act of surrender to the fellowship of Christ's death, as the Holy Spirit can make it ours, will make it ours, will bring deliverances from the power of your efforts. What brought deliverance to that poor condemned sinner who was most dark and wretched in his unconverted state? He felt he could do nothing good of himself. What did he do? He saw set before him the Almighty Savior, and he cast himself into his arms. And he trusted himself that to that omnipotent love and cried out, Lord, have mercy upon me. That was salvation. It was not for what he did that Christ accepted him. Listen, believers, if any of us who are conscious that the carnal state predominates our lives and have to say, it marks me, I am a religious man, an earnest man, a friend of missions, I work for Christ in my church, but regrettably, temper and sin and worldliness still have the mastery over my soul, then hear the word of God. If any will come and say, I have struggled, I have prayed, I have wept, and it has not helped me, then you must do one other thing. You must see that the living Christ is God's provision for your holy spiritual life. You must believe that that Christ who accepted you once at conversion in his wonderful love is now waiting to say to you that you may become a spiritual man entirely given up to God. And if you'll believe that, your fear will vanish. And you will say, it can be done if Christ will accept and take charge. It shall be done. And then my last mark, a man must take that step, a solemn but blessed step. And it costs some of you 5, or 10 years before you took the step of conversion. You wept and prayed for years and couldn't find peace until you took that step. So in the spiritual life, you might go to the teacher after teacher and say, tell me about the spiritual life, the baptism of the Spirit and holiness. And yet, you may remain just where you were. And many of us would love to have sin taken away. Who loves to have a hasty temper? Who loves to have a proud disposition? Who loves to have a worldly heart? Nobody. We go to Christ to take it away, and he does not do it. And we ask, why will he not do it? I have prayed very earnestly. Well, it's because you wanted him to take away the ugly fruits while the poisonous root was to stay in you. You didn't ask him that the flesh should be nailed to his cross and that you should henceforth give up self entirely to this power of his Spirit. There is deliverance, but not in the way we seek it. Suppose a painter had a piece of canvas on which he desired to work out some beautiful picture. Suppose that piece of canvas didn't belong to him, and anyone has a right to take it and to use it for any other purpose. Do you think the painter would bestow much work on that? No. Yet people want Jesus Christ to bestow his trouble upon them in taking away this temper or that other sin, though in their hearts they have not yielded themselves utterly to his command and his keeping. It cannot be. But if you will come and give your whole life into his charge, Christ Jesus is mighty to save. Christ Jesus waits to be gracious, and Christ Jesus waits to fill you with his Spirit. Will you not take the step? God grant that we may be led by his Spirit to a yielding up of ourselves to him as never before. Will you not come in humble confession that regrettably the carnal life had predominated too much, has altogether marked you, and that you have a bitter consciousness that with all the blessing God has bestowed, he has not made you what you want to be, a spiritual man? It is the Holy Spirit alone who by his indwelling can make a spiritual man. So come then and cast yourselves at God's feet with this one thought. Lord, I give myself an empty vessel to be filled with thy Spirit. Each one of you sees every day at the tea table an empty cup set there waiting to be filled with tea when the proper time comes. So with every dish, every plate, they are cleansed and empty, ready to be filled, emptied and cleansed. Oh, come. And just as a vessel is set apart to receive what it is to contain, say to Christ that you desire from this hour to be a vessel set apart to be filled with his Spirit, given up to be a spiritual man, bowed down in the deepest emptiness of soul and say, oh God, I have nothing. And then surely as you place yourselves before him, you have a right to say, my God will fulfill his promise. I claim from him the filling of the Holy Spirit to make me, instead of a carnal, a spiritual Christian. And if you place yourselves at his feet and tarry there, and if you abide in that humble surrender and that childlike trust, as sure as God lives, the blessings will come. Oh, we have not to bow in shame before God as we think of his whole church and see so much of the carnal prevailing. Have we not to bow in shame before God as we think of so much of the carnal in our hearts and lives? Then let us bow in great faith in God's mercy. Deliverance is close. Deliverance is coming. Deliverance is waiting. And deliverance is sure. Let us trust that God will give it. Now, the self-life, Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, in the 13th verse, we read that Jesus at Caesarea Philippi asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when they had answered, he asked them, but whom say ye that I am? And in verse 16, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then down in verse 21, we read how Jesus began to tell his disciples of his approaching death. And in verse 22, how Peter began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, we often hear about the compromised life, and the question comes up, what lies at the root of it? What is the reason that so many Christians are wasting their lives in the terrible bondage of the world instead of living in the manifestation and the privilege and the glory of the child of God? And another question perhaps comes to us, what can be the reason that when we see a thing is wrong and strive against it, we can't conquer it? What can be the reason that we have 100 times prayed and vowed, yet here we are still living a mingled, divided, half-hearted life? And to those two questions, there's one answer. It is self. That's the root of the whole trouble. And therefore, if anyone asks me, how can I get rid of this compromised life? The answer would not be, you must do that, or this, or the other thing. But the answer would be, a new life from above, the life of Christ, must take the place of the self life. And then alone can we be conquerors. You know, we always go from the outward to the inward. So let's do it here. Let's consider from these words of the text, the one word self. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16 and 24, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, his own self, and take up the cross and follow me. That is a mark of the disciple. That is the secret of the Christian life. Deny self, and all will come right. And you'll note that Peter was a believer, and a believer who had been taught by the Holy Spirit. He had given an answer that pleased Christ wonderfully. In Matthew 16 and 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, don't think that that was nothing extraordinary. Peter didn't. And Christ saw that the Holy Spirit of the Father had been teaching him. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. But note how strong the carnal man still is in Peter. Christ speaks of his cross. He could understand it about the glory. Thou art the Son of God. But about the cross and the death, he couldn't understand. And he ventured in his self-confidence to say, Lord, that shall never be. Thou canst not be crucified and die. And Christ had to rebuke him. He told him, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God. You are talking like a mere carnal man and not as the Spirit of God would teach you. Then Christ went on to say, Remember, it is not only I who am to be crucified, but you. It is not only I who am to die, but you also. And if a man would be my disciple, he must deny self, and he must take up his cross and follow me. Well, let's dwell on this one word, self. It is only as we learn to know what self is that we really know what's at the root of all our failure and are prepared to go to Christ for deliverance. And let's consider, first of all, the nature of this self-life, and then denote some of its works, and then ask the question, how may we be delivered from it? Self is the power with which God has created and endowed every intelligent creature. Self is the very center of a created being. And why did God give the angels or man a self? Well, the object of this self was that we might bring it as an empty vessel unto God, that he might put into it his life. God gave me the power of self-determination, that I might bring this self every day and say, "Oh God, work in it. I offer it to thee." God wanted a vessel into which he might pour out his divine fullness of beauty, wisdom, and power. And so he created the world, the sun and the moon and the stars, the trees and the flowers and the grass, which all show forth the riches of his wisdom and beauty and goodness. But they do it without knowing what they do. Then God created the angels with the self and the will to see whether they would come and voluntarily yield themselves to him as vessels for him to fill. But not all of them did that. There was one at the head of a great company, and he began to look upon himself and to think of the wonderful powers with which God had endowed him and to delight in himself. He began to think, "Must such a being as I always remain dependent on God?" He exalted himself. Pride asserted itself in separation from God. And that very moment he became, instead of an angel in heaven, a devil in hell. Self turned to God is the glory of allowing the Creator to reveal himself in us. Self turned away from God is the very darkness and fire of hell. And we all know the terrible story of what took place further. God created man, and Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve with the thought of becoming as God, having an independent self, knowing good and evil. And while he spoke with her, he breathed into her in those words the very poison and the very pride of hell. His own evil spirit, the very poison of hell, entered humanity. And it is this cursed self that we have inherited from our first parents. It was that self that ruined and brought destruction upon this world and all there has been of sin and of darkness and of wretchedness and of misery and all that there will be throughout the countless ages of eternity in hell will be nothing but the reign of self, the curse of self, separating man and turning him away from his God. And if we are to understand fully what Christ is to do for us and are to become partakers of a full salvation, we must learn to know and to hate and to give up entirely this cursed self. Now, what are the works of self? I might mention many, but let's take the simplest words that we are continually using: self-will, self-confidence, self-exaltation. Self-will, pleasing self, is the great sin of man, and it is at the root of all that compromising with the world, which is the ruin of so many. Men can't understand why they should not please themselves and do their own will. And numbers of Christians have never gotten hold of the idea that a Christian is a man who is never to seek his own will, but is always to seek the will of God, as a man in whom the very Spirit of Christ lives. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." We find Christians pleasing themselves in a thousand's way, and yet trying to be happy and good and useful. And they don't know that at the root of it all is self-will, robbing them of the blessing. Christ said to Peter, "Peter, deny yourself." But instead of doing that, Peter said, "I will deny my Lord and not myself." Now, he didn't say it in words, but Christ said to him in the last night, "Thou shalt deny me," and he did it. What was the cause of this? Self-pleasing. He became afraid when the woman servant charged him with belonging to Jesus. And three times he said in Matthew 26:71-74, "I know not this man. I have nothing to do with him." He denied Christ. And now just think of it. No wonder Peter wept those bitter tears. It was a choice between self, that ugly, cursed self, and that beautiful, blessed Son of God, and Peter chose self. And no wonder that he thought, "Instead of denying myself, I have denied Jesus. What a choice I have made." And no wonder that Peter wept bitterly in Matthew 26:75. Christians, look at your own lives in the light of the words of Jesus, do you find self-will self-pleasing? Remember this, every time you please yourself, you deny Jesus. It's one of the two. You must please him only and deny self, or you must please yourself and deny him. And then follow self-confidence, self-trust, self-effort, and self-dependence. What was it that led Peter to deny Christ? Christ had warned him. Why did he not take the warning? Self-confidence. He was so sure. Lord, I love thee. For 3 years I have followed thee. Lord, I deny that it ever can be. I am ready to go to prison and to death. It was simply self-confidence. And people have often asked me, what is the reason I fail? I desire so earnestly and pray so fervently to live in God's will. And my answer generally is, simply because you trust yourself. And they answer me, no, I do not. I know I'm not good, and I know that God is willing to keep me. And I put my trust in Jesus. But I reply to them, no, brother, no. If you trusted God and Jesus, you couldn't fall, but you trust yourself. So do let us believe that the cause of every failure in the Christian life is nothing but this. I trust this cursed self instead of trusting Jesus. I trust my own strength instead of the almighty strength of God. And that is why Christ says, this self must be denied. Then there is self-exaltation, another form of the works of self. How much pride and jealousy is there in the Christian world? How much sensitiveness to what men say of us or think of us? How much desire of human praise and pleasing men instead of always living in the presence of God with the one thought, am I pleasing to him? Christ said, how can you believe who receive honor one of another? Receiving honor of one another renders a life of faith absolutely impossible. This self started from hell. It started us from God. It separated us from God. It is a cursed deceiver that leads us astray from Jesus. Now comes the third point. What are we to do to get rid of it? Jesus answers this in the words of our text in Matthew 16 and 24. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And note it well. I must deny myself and take Jesus himself as my life. I must choose. There are two lives, the self life and the Christ life. I must choose one of the two. Follow me, says our Lord. Make me the law of your existence, the rule of your conduct. Give me your whole heart. Follow me, and I will care for all. Oh, friends, it is a solemn exchange to have set before us to come and sing the danger of this self with its pride and its wickedness, to cast ourselves before the Son of God and to say, I deny my own life, and I take your life to be mine. The reasons why Christians pray and pray for the Christ life to come into them without result is that the self life is not denied. Well, you might ask, how can I get rid of this self life? Well, you know the parable in Luke chapter 11 in verse 21 and 22. The strong man kept his house until one stronger than he came in and cast him out. Then the place was garnished and swept, but empty. And he came back with seven other spirits worse than himself. It is only Christ himself coming in that can cast out self and keep out self. This self will abide with us to the very end. Remember the Apostle Paul. He had seen the heavenly vision. Unless he should exalt himself, the thorn in the flesh was sent to humble him. There was a tendency to exalt himself, which was natural. And it would have conquered, but Christ delivered him from it by his faithful care for his loving servant. Jesus Christ is able, by his divine grace, to prevent the power of self from ever asserting itself or gaining the upper hand. And Jesus Christ is willing to become the life of the soul. Jesus Christ is willing to teach us to follow him and to have heart and life set upon him alone, that he shall ever and always be the light of our souls. And then we come to what the Apostle Paul says, not I, but Christ lives in me. The two truths go together. First, not I, and then, but Christ lives in me. Now look at Peter again. Christ said to him, deny yourself and follow me. To what place had he to follow? Jesus led him even though he failed. And where did he lead him? He led him on to Gethsemane. And there Peter failed, for he slept when he ought to have been awake, watching and praying. And he led him on towards Calvary to the place where Peter denied him. Was that Christ leading? Praise God, it was. The Holy Spirit had not yet come in his power, and Peter was yet a carnal man, the spirit willing, but not able to conquer, the flesh weak. What did Christ do? He led Peter on until he was broken down in utter self-abasement and humbled in the depths of sorrow. Jesus led him on past the grave, through the resurrection, up to Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came. And in the Holy Spirit, Christ, with his divine life, came. And then it was Christ lives in me. There is but one way of being delivered from this life of self. We must follow Christ. Set our hearts on him. Listen to his teachings, give ourselves up every day that he may be all to us. And by the power of Christ, the denial of self will be a blessed, unceasing reality. Never for 1 hour do I expect the Christian to reach a stage at which he can say, I have no self to deny. Never for one moment in which he can say, I do not need to deny self. No, this fellowship with the cross of Christ will be an unceasing denial of self every hour and every moment by the grace of God. There's no place where there is full deliverance from the power of this sinful self. We are to be crucified with Christ Jesus. We are to live with him as those who have never been baptized into his death. Now think of that. Christ had no sinful self, but he had a self, and that self he actually gave up unto death. In Gethsemane, he said, Father, not my will. That unsinning self he gave up unto death that he might receive it again out of the grave from God, raised up and glorified. Can we expect to go to heaven in any other way than he went? Now beware, remember that Christ descended into death and the grave, and it is in the death of self following Jesus to the uttermost that the deliverance and the life will come. And now, what is the use that we are to make of this lesson of the Master? The first lesson will be that we should take time and that we should humble ourselves before God at the thought of what this self is in us. Put down to the account of the self every sin, every shortcoming, all failure, and all that has been dishonoring to God. And then say, Lord, this is what I am. And then, let us allow the blessed Jesus Christ to take entire control of our life in the faith that his life can be ours. Don't think it's an easy thing to get rid of self. Now, at any meeting, it's easy to make a vow and to offer a prayer and to perform an act of surrender. But as solemn as the death of Christ was on Calvary, his giving up of his unsinning self-life to God, just as solemn must it be between us and our God, the giving up of self to death. The power of the death of Christ must come to work in us every day. Think what a contrast between that self-willed Peter and Jesus giving up his will to God. What a contrast between that self-exaltation of Peter and the deep humility of the Lamb of God, meek and lowly in heart before God and man. What a contrast between that self-confidence of Peter and that deep dependence of Jesus upon the Father when he said, I can do nothing of myself. We are called upon to live the life of Christ, and Christ comes to live his life in us. But one thing must first take place. We must learn to hate this self and to deny it. As Peter said when he denied Christ, I have nothing to do with him. So we must say, I have nothing to do with self, that Christ Jesus may be all in all. Let us humble ourselves at the thought of what this self life has done to us and how it has dishonored Jesus. And let us pray very fervently, Lord, by thy light, discover this self. And we beseech thee to discover it to us. Open our eyes that we may see what it has done, and that it is the only hindrance that has been keeping us back. Let us pray that fervently, and then let us wait upon God until we get away from all our religious exercises and from all our religious experiences and from all our blessings until we get close to God with this one prayer. Lord God, self changed an archangel into a devil, and self ruined my first parents and brought them out of paradise into darkness and misery. And self has been the ruin of my life and the cause of every failure. Oh, discover it to me. And then comes the blessed exchange that a man is made willing and able to say, another will live the life for me. Another will live with me. Another will do all for me. Nothing else will do, folks. Deny self, take up the cross to die with Jesus, and follow him only. And may he give us the grace to understand and to receive and live the Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next week, Lord willing.